to James chapter 3. And we'll be at the last paragraph of James chapter 3, starting with verse 13. And let's begin with prayer. Father, thank you so much that we can be together today. Lord, what a blessing to worship you. What a blessing to hear about your work in India. And what a blessing it is, Lord, to be able to study your word line upon line, precept upon precept. And we pray you teach us this morning. We want to grow in wisdom, in godly wisdom. So open our hearts to receive what you have for us, Lord, to be corrected where we need to be corrected and challenged where we need to be challenged and encouraged and built up in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. James 3, starting with verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Who is wise and understanding among you? Now remember, James is talking about practical Christianity, living out the Christian life, putting it into practice in your life. And he started this chapter by saying, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, which is kind of a radical thing because you want to be growing in the faith. You want to be effective in ministry. He says, you know, many of you shouldn't become teachers because you're going to incur a stricter judgment. And then he goes on and he explains how dangerous the tongue is and how it's a fire. And he in fact, it was interesting, I was reading Proverbs this week. I thought, you know, if I'm going to teach on godly wisdom, I should go and read through the book of Proverbs again. And it's amazing how many things there are there about the tongue. So if you were convicted last week about your speech and you want to grow in wisdom and self-control, go through the Proverbs. In fact, there are several that I read a couple of days ago about the tongue being like a fire, about our speech lighting fires. So it's interesting. But anyway, he talks about the tongue and he teaches about the dangers and how we need to have self-control. And he implies that the key is having a heart that's pure. A heart that's pure. And so he's going to go on now. He's following that up by saying, who's wise and understanding among you? It's like so many of you in the congregation that James is writing to, you think that you ought to be teachers. You think that you have the kind of wisdom that you need to be a teacher. He says, who is really wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you're wise, James is saying, don't just tell me about it. I want to see it. I want to see it. I want to see it in your conduct. If you're really wise with a godly wisdom, it'll show in your life. And it'll show by good conduct that your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Now, that concept, meekness, is so opposite of our society. I mean, I like sports, right? You watch the sporting events. You watch the people in preparation for the sporting events. You watch the fans before the sporting events. And what do you get nowadays? It's all this trash talking, we call it, because it's kind of trashy. But it's boasting, you know, I'm going to do this to you, and we're going to do that to you, and, you know, this other team is no good, and blah, 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 blah. And it's all this puffing up of self. And if we're not careful, that cultural attitude affects us. And in the church, we can lift ourselves up. And we do that oftentimes by putting others down, by condemning them, criticizing them for ways that they're feeling or ways that they've sinned. James says that's not the way it should be. If you're wise, show it by your conduct, that your works are done in the meekness of wisdom. If you have the wisdom to live a godly Christian life, that won't come out in boasting. That won't come out in you promoting yourself. That will come out in meekness. And your conduct will be shown to be wise. Now, meekness is kind of a funny word. How do we really define that? It's a hard one to define. It's a hard one even to translate. And you get quite a few different translations of the word. Considerate, forbearing, courteous. Really, if you want to understand what the word means, just look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He was meek. I'm gentle and humble of soul. The same word, meek. But that didn't mean weak, did it? I mean, Jesus went into the temple where they had this established order of selling things and trading currencies and all this stuff, and he drove everybody out. You know, take these animals out of here. You know, this is to be called, my Father's house is to be called a house of prayer. That doesn't mesh with our concept of meekness. But that is meekness, because there's nothing of self there. If you remember how Jesus was described at that time, zeal for his Father's house consumed him. So meekness doesn't preclude zeal. It's just not a self-centered zeal. It's zeal for the things of the Lord, for his character, for his priorities, for his honor. So if you're wise and understanding, don't tell it, show it. Show it by your good conduct. Show it by your works that they're done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have, on the contrary, if you have bitter envy, the word envy there is just the word for zeal. It's just the word for an intense emotion or an intense feeling. But it's paired with this word for bitter, which means it's a really bad intense feeling. It's like this intense bitterness. If you have that, if you have self-seeking in your hearts, if you're seeking your own interests, if you're just looking out for number one, do not boast and lie against the truth. You see, the truth is that we're all the same in Christ. We've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. None of us could earn our way to heaven. All of us are saved in the same way by the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross for our sins. Now, we may have different gifts. We may have different roles in the body of Christ. But before God, there's really no difference. Where the difference is going to be is how we respond to that. And James is saying, look, if you're boasting, if you're seeking your own interests, you're lying against the truth that you're all one in Christ. Because you're saying, no, we're not really one. I'm a special one, and that one's not a special one. You know, this is a second-class citizen, and I'm a first-class citizen because I've got this wisdom. You know, I know this, and I know that. And we've got to watch out for that. Because if we're not careful, Christianity becomes a knowledge thing. It's like going to school again and let's compare grades. And my grade on that test was better than yours. And so I'm a better Christian than you are. And it's like, oh, it's ugly even to say that. It shouldn't be that way. And of course, it's never quite that explicit. It's always more subtle than that. But that's why we need to check our hearts on these things. He says, if you have bitter envy, if there's a bitterness in your heart, you shouldn't be teaching. You need to take care of that. If they're self-seeking, you shouldn't be seeking the honor of a teaching ministry. You shouldn't be seeking anything for yourself. You should be going out there trying to honor God and ministering to others. Laying down your own rights is sort of the essence of meekness. Now, it doesn't mean you're laying down the Lord's rights, right? It doesn't mean you're laying down God's rights. Doesn't mean you're weak about it, but you're laying down your rights. He says, this wisdom of bitter envy, of self-seeking, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. What's James doing? He's going to contrast two kinds of wisdom. And we've all experienced this contrast. We've talked to people and they've tried to give us counsel. You know, people from the world, and they say, what you really ought to do here is you do this, and you can get away with that, you know, and you're going to get this much more money, and blah, 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 blah. You know, that makes sense, doesn't it? Well, it makes sense if you forget other things. It makes sense with the wisdom of the world, and that's what we call it, worldly wisdom. James is saying that self-seeking wisdom, so-called wisdom, that doesn't come from above. That doesn't come from heaven. That doesn't come from God. That comes from earth. It's sensual. It's just not spiritual. The word has to do with the things of the soul as opposed to the things of the spirit. It's unspiritual. It's demonic. Ultimately, self-seeking wisdom is demonic. It comes from Satan. He's trying to get you to put yourself first. That's always Satan's ultimate strategy, right? It's to say, here you are, and here God is. And God says, what's best for you is to come into full surrender and submission to me. And Satan basically says, no, you need to look out for number one. You know, this is going to be a better way for you. You're going to get more out of life if you go this way. And what's he trying to do? He's trying to set you up as God over your life. So any of that wisdom that's self-seeking, that puts you first, that just doesn't really concern itself with other people, especially doesn't concern itself with God, but puts you first and tries to work everything for your benefit, that's demonic. It's downright demonic, and we need to learn to recognize it as such. Now, James explains that. He says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. You know it's demonic because you see the results of it. And we see that in situations where we're not involved, right? I mean, how many times have we seen this kind of thing in a workplace where, you know, there's this backbiting going on? You know, a position opens up, and immediately there's one or two or three people who just think, I'm going to get that position. And the next thing you know, maybe you were in line for that position, and the next thing you know, the whole focus of your past 5 years of accomplishment is that one time you blew it. Because somebody's talking about that and trumping that up. And, you know, that's self-seeking. That's bitter envy. That causes confusion and evil. It's divisive. And so James says that's proof that this wisdom is not from above. It's not from God. Why? He says in verse 17, the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. It's pure of self-seeking. It's peaceable. It's first pure, then peaceable, gentle, same word for meekness, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. That's the wisdom from above. Now, let's think about this a little bit, because if you came into this sanctuary this morning and I asked you, you know, what is godly wisdom? How many of these characteristics would we have put in our definition? You know, our first thought is, you know, well, it's like it's knowing the Bible, understanding it. But he's focusing on how that plays out in life. He's focusing on our conduct. How knowing the Bible ought to change us. And so if we look at this list and we evaluate ourselves, we can see how we're doing in regard to godly wisdom. He says the wisdom that is from above is first pure. It's pure. It's undefiled. Remember what James was talking about at the end of the first section of this chapter. He's talking about our mouths and how our mouths should be like a spring that yields pure water. If you've got a spring that's yielding pure and bitter water both, there's something wrong there, isn't there? Springs don't do that. It's either one or the other. And so if you're finding bitterness and purity coming out of your mouth, there's something wrong there, and you need to look into it. He says this is the first and foremost characteristic of wisdom that's from above. It's pure. It's pure. It's free of self. It's free of sin. It's free of defilement. And so when you hear that kind of wisdom, what should be at the center? It should be focused on God and His purity and what His will is, not ours. That's why when you have a situation and you need some advice regarding it, you should hear what the Scripture says about it. Because a lot of people, when you go to them for advice, what their main goal is to do what's best for you and to make you happy about their advice. And so they're trying to see into the situation something that they can tell you that will help you get what's best for you. Watch out for that. What you really should want is you should want to hear what God's will in that situation is. You should want to hear, how does the Word of God reveal to me what I ought to be doing or not doing in this situation? The wisdom that's from above is first pure. And you'll also notice, if you're in the position where you're giving counsel, you've got to free yourself of any self-seeking in the giving of counsel, right? When people come to us and ask for advice, you know, one of the temptations is to try and show them how much we know, how smart we are, how wise we are. And that's not pure, is it? Because then there's self-seeking in there. If you're in the position where you have the opportunity to give counsel, you've got to first just factor yourself and your interests out of that equation and say, okay, God, I'm here to represent you. What's your wisdom for this situation? What's your will? Seek that. The wisdom from above is first pure. Then it's peaceable. It's peaceable. God's wisdom makes peace. So when you hear certain advice and you find out it's like, oh, no, that's going to drive a wedge between these two people or between me and him, or it's like, you know, here's what you can do to get even. Wow, you hear that, you know right away, that's not godly wisdom, because that's not peaceable. That's just escalating the fight, isn't it? That's taking justice into your own hands so you can bring about the punishment that you feel that other person deserves. That's not peaceable. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Test it. Does this advice, does this counsel wind up making more peace? Does it make more peace, not just between people, individuals, does it make more peace between the person and God? And one of the first things you want to look for if you're in the position of giving counsel is, where is the person that's giving me the question, bringing the question to me, where is their sin that they need to deal with? Where is their unbelief that they need to deal with so that they can hear better from the Lord? So that they can be more at peace with God and understand the situation more clearly. Watch for that if you have that opportunity. So not just peace with one another, but peace with God. That wisdom from above will help us make peace with God. And then it's gentle. Again, not seeking itself, willing to be courteous, reasonable. In fact, one of the probably best translations of this is gently reasonable. The word gentle in this context has built in it this idea of reasonableness. So you hear that kind of counsel and you go, yes, that makes sense. That's reasonable and it's gentle. It's not self-seeking. Willing to yield. The wisdom from above is willing to yield. And that implies also not just willing to yield its rights, but willing to learn. So when you're hearing wisdom, you know, that wisdom from another person is never going to be perfect. And that person giving the wisdom also ought to be growing in learning as they give it. But that wisdom is willing to yield. When we get worldly wisdom, it's almost always about our rights, isn't it? This is your right. So do this. This is what's best for you. Wisdom from above is willing to yield. Now, that doesn't mean we always yield, right? We don't want to yield to ungodliness. We don't want to yield to sin. In fact, another proverb that struck me this week as I was reading was that when a righteous man gives way to evil, he's like a trampled spring, a defiled spring, just like that verse 12, a spring that's polluted. A righteous man that gives way to evil, that pollutes him. And so that's not a place where we should be willing to yield. We shouldn't be willing to yield to evil, but we should be willing to lay down our rights. And so we lay down our rights in the fight against evil. So it's pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits. Full of mercy and good fruits. Just full of mercy. You know, extending grace to the other person, not giving that other person what they deserve, but giving them what they need. That's the essence of mercy, isn't it? Not giving someone what they deserve, but giving them what they need. God says, as James said earlier, mercy triumphs over judgment, and God will be merciless to the one who shows no mercy. If we're not willing to take God's mercy personally and then share it with others, we're going to lose that mercy. We're going to lose out on it. So the wisdom from above is full of mercy and good fruits. And when you see that word fruits, You know, don't just think, oh, you know, summer fruits, winter fruits, delicious, juicy, sweet. Think that's the result of something. That's the result of a plant, a tree, a vine, or whatever that's grown to maturity and that's producing that. It comes from within, comes from the inside of the plant, the tree. That's the way it should be in our lives. That wisdom comes out from within. It should be evidenced in our lives that there's wisdom growing in us that comes from God, and it comes out in the form of fruit. You can read Galatians chapter 5 and remind yourself of the fruit of the Spirit. The wisdom from above is without partiality. Without partiality. Now, this is an interesting one because it's mostly referring to what we would call a party spirit. It's not divisive. Godly wisdom is not divisive. Now, part of the reason this is interesting is because in the Christian church, and especially conservative Christian church, Bible-based Christian church, we sometimes will take a stand on something and be divisive about it in the name of that truth that we're taking a stand on. Do you understand how that works? Sometimes it's like, well, remember when, for example, the Harry Potter book, the first Harry Potter book came out. And in that book, there's witchcraft. And so some people said, you know, this is an evil book because it refers to witchcraft. And what are they're doing? They're taking a stand on that. Now, there's nothing wrong with taking a stand on something that's in line with Scripture. But how do you take that stand? There were people that basically said, if you read that, you know, you're in sin. And if you give that to your children, I mean, you're going to harm them forever. No true believer would do this. And what do we do when we do that? We put ourselves in the position of judge. We presume to know everything that's in that other person's heart, all that could be, whatever their motives could be. And we often don't know what their motives could be. And it's interesting, in that case in particular, if you get to the end of the books, and I read the first one because, you know, so many people were asking me about it. And I thought, well, it's just an interesting fantasy story. I don't know. I'll have to see how the rest of the books go to see where she's going with this, to see whether this is just an open door to lead into evil, and she's going to use this for promoting evil, or whether it's an open door that's going to lead to good, and you just can't tell from the first book. Well, you get to the end in the last book, and she reveals that Harry Potter is a Christ figure. Interesting, huh? If you've been around back then and you heard the rhetoric, you would never guess that that could even be possible. But here, just an example. Now, you know, that's kind of opening a whole can of worms. And I want to just kind of stuff them back in the can right now and not get into that too much because we don't have time. But what we want to watch out for is this that presents itself as godly wisdom, is it divisive? Because the truth can be used to divide people that shouldn't be divided, can't it? It's like, you look at all the denominations and non-denominations in the world today and in our community. You know, we have a number of different churches. And many of them are Bible-based, promoting the Lord, worshiping God. And some of them aren't. And so there needs to be a line there, right? There's a line of truth. Is this church going to worship God? Are they going to lift up His word? Are they going to lift up His name? Or are they going to try to promote some other way of salvation? Is it going to be, you know, salvation by works? Is there heresy involved? That's good. We need to understand the core message of the gospel, the core message of God, His character, what He's about in this world, and we need to be able to take a stand on that. But we need to be gracious about minor things, right? We have contemporary worship. Other churches have hymns, they have organs. You know, who would we be to say, that's wrong, you shouldn't go to a church like that? You know, remember when it first came out? Well, most of you are not old enough to remember this. But when contemporary Christian worship music first started becoming popular, there were people that took a stand there and they said, look, the guitar is an instrument of Satan. There is absolutely no way you should have a guitar on the platform of your church. If you do, you're a heretic. Your people are going to hell. I mean, people took stands like that. Now, is that godly wisdom or is that divisive? That's divisive. And it's really subtle sometimes because we can take our stands and we can believe that something is true and believe it very strongly. We believe it's very important to teach through the Word of God. Are we going to be divisive about it, though? Am I going to, you know, meet another pastor? I met a pastor from town last night. Am I going to talk to him and say, you know, I heard that you don't teach through the Word of God. You know, you're in sin, and people that go to your church should leave and come to my church. And I'm going to tell them that. You know, no, you don't do that. That's not godly wisdom, is it? That's self-seeking. It's prideful. So there's kind of the key, isn't it? When you know the truth, how do you deal with it? And where do you take your stands? Do you take your stands on the important things? Or do you take this nitpicky stand so that you can show that you know more truth than the next guy? That's divisive. You have to watch out for that. Now, you want to know as much truth as you can. You want to understand it, but you want to understand it so as to help others. And you want to understand where it's really just a matter of opinion and style and preference and where it's a minor thing versus where it's a major thing. And not make a major thing out of things that are minor things because that's divisive. I mean, one of the amazing things, we talked about the work that God's doing in India. We talked about the work that God's doing in Tanzania, about the work that he's doing in Ireland. One day, we are going to stand all together before the throne of God, people from every tribe, tongue, nation, and people. Every one of them, we're going to stand together and worship God. That is going to be awesome. And we use that word lightly, but that is going to be incredible. And we can grow in that here and now. Or we can say, no, you're not of my tribe. You know, you're an inferior tribe. We got the best tribe. And that's divisive. We need to recognize where our unity is in the body of Christ, in Jesus himself, and not major on the minors. Now, again, that doesn't mean you give up truth. It doesn't mean you sacrifice truth for the sake of nice feelings among people. You can't do that. You've got to stand on the truth when the truth is important. But you don't go around trying to divide people on the basis of your stand. So it's without partiality, and that wisdom is without hypocrisy. There are no masks here. There's no pretending. There's no faking it. We need to be open with one another. We need to grow in openness. We need to grow in openness as a congregation such that we can share with one another where we really need wisdom. That's a hard one, isn't it? We don't like to share where we need wisdom, do we? We like to present ourselves as having all the wisdom we need. We like to put a mask on, come to church and say, yeah, I'm fine, brother. How are you? Everything's great. You know, God is good, isn't he? Yeah, he is good. And we can fall back on that. And there are times when that's what we should say. And we shouldn't talk about what we're going through in our lives. But there are other times when we need to open up and say, look, I could really use some prayer right now. I really don't want to tell you what it's about, but I really need some prayer. And then there are other times when we need to be able to say, look, I'm really struggling with this, and I don't have the wisdom that I need. Can I open this up to you and share with you what's going on? And can you give me some wisdom from the Word of God that will help me? We need to not be hypocritical. If we're trying to promote ourselves as wise and we've got this bitterness, this envy, this self-seeking, these problems, that's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. We don't want to fake it. We want to be real with one another. And James wraps it up by saying, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So righteousness is something that grows from a seed. from the seed of the truth, the Word of God. It grows into righteousness. It brings forth the fruit of righteousness. It produces peace. So you sow it in peace, and it produces peace. It's this life cycle of the Word of God. You make peace with God. You make peace with others. You sow the seed in their lives. It brings forth new life that grows, and then more peace is a result of that. So James, again, he wants us to realize there's this key difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom, and we need the godly wisdom. I almost used my wrong hand there. We need the godly wisdom. Now, step back one last time and think about this contrast. What's the essential difference between godly wisdom and worldly wisdom? When you go back to the book of Proverbs, how does it define wisdom? I mean, in the very beginning of this paragraph, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" What exactly does that mean? Who is wise and understanding? Understanding is a technical term. It means you have expert knowledge. You've experienced this. You understand this. Wise is something we really need to understand the root of. Do you remember what the proverb says? Where does wisdom begin? The fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. What does that mean when it comes to worldly wisdom? It means there's no fear of the Lord there. So if there's no fear of the Lord there, what does that imply? I mean, the fear of the Lord refers to His character, to His power, to His authority, to His judgment. All those things are wrapped up in recognizing who God is, what He's like, and what He's going to do, what His plan is. As a Christian, we recognize God has authority over our lives, and we're going to stand before Him and give an account for what we've done and what we've said. And that brings a certain kind of fear into our lives because we recognize there are consequences to our behavior. That's kind of the essence of worldly wisdom, is getting away from that. If there's no God, then who gets to set the standards for your life? Well, you do. Nobody else really has that right. You take that right for yourself. You can be the authority. No authority but yourself. I mean, we even have bumper stickers. Question authority. You know, don't have anybody be an authority over you but you. Who gets to set the standards? Nobody but you. Who gets to judge your life? Nobody but you. I mean, isn't that a common thing we hear? Don't judge me. You know, you have no right to judge me. Well, let me tell you, God's going to judge you. And I just want to help you be ready for that judgment. I'm not trying to judge you, but I want to help you be ready for it. And the essence of this worldly wisdom is that there's nothing after this life. This life is all you've got. You only go around once. Grab for all the gusto you can. Sorry, beer commercial. But that's the essence, right? Get everything you can now because that's all there is and there are no consequences for it and nobody to stand before and no standards but your own. The fear of the Lord counteracts that. It says, no, there are standards. No, there will be a judgment. No, you're going to live with the consequences of your choices. There's an eternity to come. And godly wisdom recognizes that, and it just transforms our perspective. It lifts us out of this small, narrow-minded view of our lives and says, wait a minute, there's so much more here. And there's a fear of the consequences of disobeying God. And as we grow in knowing and loving the Lord, that fear of what the consequences will be kind of shifts into this fear of displeasing God because we love Him. But that helps us act wisely. And when you look back on your week, this past week, and you look back on the choices that you made as you went through this week, you had choices that you made based on godly wisdom, and almost undoubtedly, you had some choices that you made based on worldly wisdom. where you chose based on what felt best for you. What you want to do is you want to begin to see that more clearly and see, what was I thinking? I was just thinking about self. Just think about what I wanted. I was saying, no, there are not going to be consequences to this. I was saying, God doesn't have any right to tell me no here when I want yes. You need to see that. You need to apply this truth to your life. You need to begin seeing, no, there are consequences. No, God does have the right. He's God. I'm not. He sets the standards. I choose to live by them. And let that wisdom begin to saturate your thinking such that when those decisions arise, you've already figured out how you're going to act upon it. You're going to choose to act by godly wisdom. And you can evaluate that looking back on it and say, yes, that was pure. It was peaceable. It was gentle. It was willing to yield. It was full of mercy and good fruits. It was without partiality. It was without hypocrisy. It was godly wisdom. And when you make your decisions based on godly wisdom, you'll be really thankful. You'll be really thankful. Maybe not right away. You know, sometimes we make those decisions and we go, oh, I could have had such and such. Because Satan doesn't stop right when you make the decision, does he? He keeps working on you because he's thinking about the next time. And the same thing's true the other way around. When you make that wrong decision, you think, oh, I shouldn't have done that. That was so ungodly. God's there too. He's saying, I'm thinking about the next time. I want you to understand what you did this time. What was the principle you were living by this time, so that next time you'll live by the Word of God. Isn't that what we want? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Word. We thank you for your ways, Lord. We thank you that your ways are good. We thank you that you want what's best for us. Lord, we thank you that you are all wise. You know everything we need to know. Lord, we want to live by your wisdom. Lord, forgive us for trying to do things by our own wisdom, for trying to be our own God. Everything we've done, Lord, and including those things that came to mind about this week, forgive us, Lord. Wash us, cleanse us, and teach us what we need to know so that we won't go that way again. Lord, make us wise in you. Help us to evaluate the wisdom, the principles we live by, and choose your ways, your principles, your wisdom. Day after day, Lord, we want to choose you, your ways. We want to live in the fear of the Lord. We want to live in godly wisdom. So change us, Lord, such that our lives are shown to be honoring to you because your wisdom is in us. May you be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.